Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled Theology of the Flood. Theology of the Flood. We have been studying the flood narrative in the Genesis document, and the living reality, the living message of the flood has been recorded for us in the book of Genesis. This is a very inspiring and also very somber topic because we are looking at the end of the moving world, and we are considering through the flood narrative the forensic nature of its coming, and the fact that outside of human control, outside of the machinations of man, there is an order that is imposed upon the world, that is exogenous to the world, outside of the world as a source, as it were. Given the nature or the predisposition of human beings for a type of control and a type of behavior that is less than honorable to God, God has indeed imposed a structure upon the world. And even though men may strive to counteract or rebel against the moral imperative that God has imposed on the world because of who he is, his will is neither abrogated nor set aside. It is God's will that controls the world from the most minute behavior of the cell structure. It is God who sees to it that our very cells, the tiny, or sometimes we call it the tiny factory within each cell of our bodies, or even in plants. It is God who creates, who has created photosynthesis. It is God who sees to it that adenosine triphosphate creates energy within our cells so that we can have activity and movement and muscular action. It is God who controls the universe and behavior of the heavens. God is in control. The vast universe that we experience is not a machine. It is the creation of God. And so it is not without, it goes without saying that the moral imperative that God has created is also a moral constant, that the antediluvian world ignored. And so the behavior created a situation in which there was increased tendency toward that which culminated in divine wrath. And that is an expression that is not used a lot today. But it is important to understand that, yes, that we may speak of the love of God. And we know the poignant reality of the love of God that is pointed out for us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Agape. The term that's used there for God's love, a noun of action in the Greek. For God so loved the cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. Not C-O-S-M-O-S, but K-O-S-M-O-S. That he gave as a gift his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believes in him, and then continues to believe in him, will not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the cosmos, through him, through the intermediate agency of his Son, might be saved. A careful study of human history provides us with the necessary knowledge of the tendency of human beings toward degeneracy. Please read Will and Ariel Durant's tiny book entitled The Lessons of History. Very informative book. Very informative. But this morning, I want to specifically talk about the theology of the Mabul, because it has been given to us as a model or as an example of God's determined will to judge sin. Now, some academic journals would like to look upon the word sin as an outdated or as a classic term and replace it with a more sophisticated understanding that's derived from psychology. But sin is an intrinsic term. Yes, it is classical. And no, it is not outdated. It's not an old-fashioned term. God talks about the behavior, the concrete behavior of the antediluvians, and that is the definition of sin. The Hebrew mind looked at concrete actions. And so there would not be a formal Western definition of sin, but there would be a definition of sin as given to the actions or behavior of individuals. And God saw that every thought of the imagination of his heart, that is of antediluvian Adam, as evil continually. And then God noted the violence. God noted the sexual blurring and wiping out of boundaries. And so the transgression. And it is recorded that there are beings, supernatural beings, who cohabitated in such a manner that went after a flesh of another kind. And God created the world with order. And here was an attempt, and indeed it was the overstepping of boundaries that transgressed the boundaries that God has set in place. It is called in the Old Testament sinning with a high hand. That is a shaking of the fist toward heaven, an absolute rebellion. that is the going the way of the renegade and ignoring who God is. And it is this practical atheism. God is not there. God does not see. Heaven does not know my behavior. So I am free to do whatsoever I choose to do of my own volition. There are no moral boundaries for me. There is only moral relativism. And so I want you to see how old moral relativism is with its intrinsic absolute. I can absolutely do whatsoever I choose to do. I absolutely choose moral relativism. But then there is a refusal to recognize that the divine prerogative is to impose a positive moral imperative upon the universe that God created. And so it is man in rebellion against the divine will. It is man in rebellion against who God is, and man wants to restructure the world according to his image. Without the presence of God. And so the Nabal, it's about the transgressing of God's moral law, of the divine imperative. Henry Morris writes about the word Mabul. These are his words. Quote, "The word for flood, Mabul, used here for the first time," and this is Genesis 6:17, "applies only to the Noahic flood. Other floods are denoted by various other words in the original. This was the Mabul, M-A-B-B-U-L, unique in all history. This word is related to the Assyrian word meaning destruction. The phrase, a flood of waters, can thus well be translated by the hydraulic cataclysm. Since Mabul is used only in Psalm 29:10, outside of Genesis chapters 6 through 9, the cataclysmic activity poetically described in Psalm 29 must also refer to the Noahic deluge. Similarly, when the Genesis flood is referred to in the New Testament, the Greek term kataklysmos, is uniquely employed, Matthew 24:39, Luke 17:27, 2 Peter 2:5, and 2 Peter 3:6, instead of the usual Greek word for flood. This flood was not to be comparable to other later local floods. It was to be absolutely unique in all history. The flood would not only destroy mankind, but also all flesh, were in the breath of life from under heaven." This phrase indicates, again, that animals like man have the breath, ruach, spirit of life. The phrase under heaven qualifies the destruction as applying to land animals only, as does also the statement, everything that is in the earth or land. The flood would not destroy all marine species, though multitudes of marine organisms would no doubt perish in the submarine upheavals associated with the flood. Such language, of course, is utterly inconsistent with the idea of either a local flood or a tranquil flood. Unquote. And so, The word Mabel refers to an appointed destruction, a specific type of destruction that would be caused by God in his will. God would indeed bring or impose upon the world his judgment. God would indeed move against the activity of humankind in a way to show forth his sovereignty, and that indeed human rebellion is pathetic when it comes to the person of God. And even though pathetic, it is nevertheless very powerful and transformative, and transforming in a negative sense. And so God would indeed impose his judgment on the world. And the book of Amos, chapter 8, some very interesting words are used, again, referring to the sinful behavior and how the God's moral imperative, again, had been set aside by the people of God. And they were worshiping and they were carrying on in a certain religious pattern. And this is what God says in chapter 8 of Amos. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Or in Hebrew, hush. And this is an admonition to the rich and powerful, and who felt that they could rebel against the will of God by destroying the poor and creating an artificial social path in which the poor would be victimized by those who had the economic resources to victimize and so denigrate them in a terrible manner. So this is against them. And notice what God says, verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy, and do away with the poor of the land. Or literally, those who pant after the poor to swallow them up. This is in the Hebrew. Those who pant after the poor to swallow them up. This behavior is not restricted to the time of Amos. This behavior of swallowing up the poor or who pant after the poor to swallow them up goes on today. In the Ten Commandments, we read, thou shalt not covet. And the word covet there in Hebrew means to pant after, to passionately pant after, that is P-A-N-T, what does not belong to one. And here, the rich and powerful pant after the poor to swallow them up. And they wanted to destroy the quiet of the land. Verse 5 saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sow grain? And the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales. Does it sound familiar? Sound contemporary? Buying the poor with silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. God saw this. God observed this behavior. God does not abandon. And when God sees this type of behavior going on, God moved, and God is moved. And Peter talks about those who, and Paul talks about those who store up wrath against the day of wrath. Those who store up wrath against the day of wrath, and as there's an accounting that God does. God has a ledger, and He records behavior. In which He records behavior. So God knows. And there are those who store up wrath against the day of wrath. Amos goes on. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this? Again, a reference to the land. And the Genesis document, the flood narrative, is about judgment upon the land. And all who live in it mourn. The whole land will rise like the Nile. This is Amos 8:8. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. Now, we know that water is dynamic, and God is going to resculpt the world through hydrodynamics, through incalculable hydrodynamic pressures in the flood narrative. He is going to do this. He is going to resculpt the topography of the earth. The topography of the land will be sculpted to incredible hydrodynamic pressures, immense, enormous pressures, which tells us that the vapor canopy around the earth during that time is different from the vapor canopy around the earth during our time. And so it did not rain on the earth in the antediluvian world as we have precipitation now. Indeed, it was much heavier, and therefore the canopy did not prevent the stars from being seen. It was a translucent, not opaque, and so one was able to see the heavens. But indeed, we read that the earth had this wonderful greenhouse effect that was in place. And so the atmosphere has changed, even as the land mass has changed. Today today is 71% water. And then we know that there's more water under the earth than on top of the earth. And we know that there are certain places up on the earth, or there's ice they're filled with methane gas. And so the water is readily and we can observe the dynamic power of water. But see, the land mass moves too, but only because of our senses. We do not perceive how slowly the land mass moves. But notice here what God says, and what He's going to do to the crust of the earth. Because the wealthy have forgotten that they have derived their wealth, their power, their resources from the crust of the earth, and God says, He will not the land tremble through earthquake. And God is able to do and to create this type of upheaval. And it is in response to the evil that has been done to the people. Verse 8, the Hebrew is ragaz. That is under the weight of judgment. Ragaz has to do with the trembling of the land. The earth will quake, and all the inhabitants will mourn. The whole earth is represented as being turned into a sea, heaving and falling in a tempestuous manner. The totality of the earth, the entire globe, will rise and swell like waters lashed into a storm. Now, mind you, that after the Genesis deluge, my whole God said he would never again destroy the earth in this manner. But he does use it in a limited fashion. God set his bow in the clouds, which meant that the divine warrior had ceased his wrath and his judgment, and so therefore he hung up his bow in the clouds. Very powerful and very, very beautiful symbol. Today, God's wrath has been stated and set aside because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the wrath of God on the tree. He gave his life for all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of the living Christ. Today, if you will come to him and acknowledge your need, acknowledge your sin before God, because God already knows it. Agree with God that you have sinned. Agree with God that you need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. It is through the Ima, it is through the blood of Christ that God offers his salvation. It is the blood of the living Christ that washes away sin and sets aside the wrath of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. If you do not belong to him now, if your life has not been given to him now, there is that personal level in your life, and you are upon a cataclysmic sea, and you may not know purpose, or you may say, what is the meaning of my life? Or you may be filled with shame. You might be caught in the past. You might want to know, what does all this mean? Come to the living Christ, and God will show you his way of salvation. God has a wonderful life waiting for you. I had to do that. I had to give my life to Christ in order to understand life, in order to understand what life was all about. God will stop the self-exploitation, and God will stop the exploitation of others. God will give you such a wonderful life. God will give you a life that is filled with purpose and meaning. God will set aside that Mabul, that flood that is going on in your life today, if you will come to him and acknowledge the wonderful work of his Son. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich, and I will speak with you next time on the Matacom. Have a wonderful day.